Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
So you guys want to go ahead and open up your Bibles to Mark, and Chase is going to come bring the word. So you guys want to give a warm welcome to Chase Acuna.
All right. If you guys have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 2. As you guys are turning there, I'm going to ask you guys a question. So have you guys ever found yourself in the middle of doing something, and then in the middle of you doing it, you actually forget the reason why you were doing it in the first place? Like maybe you walk into a room and then you think, wait, why did I come in here? Or you open up the fridge and you're like, man, what was I grabbing? Or for those of you guys maybe who are married or in a serious relationship, right? When you get into what believers call intense fellowship, and in the middle of it, you forget why you're actually arguing in the first place, right? By the way, this is not from experience with my beautiful bride, but I've heard that it can happen to other people. And so I think for this specific thing, all of us can relate to it because, of course, we've all been here before. Also, maybe in a similar way, we can get used to doing something so much and so often that we actually forget why we do it as well, right? In this category would be stuff like maybe brushing your teeth, right? You just do it because you know you're supposed to, right? But unless you're maybe married to a dentist or you are a dentist yourself, you probably haven't ever thought about the long-term effects of your family's consistent flossing or the importance of your fluoride ratio and your mouthwash to your teeth longevity, right? Most of us just brush our teeth because we know we're supposed to do it, and we always have. And there's nothing wrong or inherently dangerous about doing it in something like teeth brushing, at least that I know of, right? But when it comes to living for God, He actually doesn't want us to just be on cruise control. Because God actually wants our hearts. And for the antagonists in tonight's passage, they were battling with Jesus on the matter of the Sabbath. But what's super interesting about the fact of who they were is that they were actually the religious leaders of the day. They were the biblical scholars. They were the teachers of Israel. And yet, we'll see in a moment, in the midst of all their fighting for the cause, they'd actually forgotten the reason why God had given the Sabbath in the first place. Along those lines, I love what 18th century Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard said. He said, it's absolutely unethical when someone is so busy communicating that he forgets to be what he actually teaches. That quote to me, as a person that gets the privilege of teaching God's word, is a strong warning. But to me, it's also a very clear picture of what's going on with Jesus' antagonist in tonight's passage. So the question that I want to pose to you guys as we are entering into the text is, have we forgotten or lost focus of why we are doing what we do? Or maybe the counter question as well is, have we forgotten maybe something that is core that we should be doing? So we're going to take a look at those things, and we're going to allow God to search our hearts, and hopefully we're going to learn a lot more about Sabbath in our time tonight. So let's pray, and we're going to open up God's word together. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we believe it is alive, it's living, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. God, as people who have been conformed into your son's image, as people you have called to yourself, Lord, you do not want to keep us stagnant. Lord, you don't want complacency in our lives. But Jesus, you want to work in us. Lord, you want to shape us. You want to change us. And tonight, as we open up your word, Lord, I believe you want to do something in us. God, for each and every person here, Lord, whether we are a believer or we are someone that does not yet know you, Father, I pray that as I speak the words of your word, God, you would do your work through it. Lord, empower me to talk about Jesus in a way that glorifies him. Lord, that Lord gives us a hunger and a desire for his word. And also, Lord, that shapes us and changes us to be more like him. So, Lord, we praise you. Lord, we ask for your help in this time to do what I cannot, and that is the shaping and the changing of your people. So Lord, we entrust this time to you, and I'm asking for your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 23, it reads like this. On the Sabbath, he, Jesus, was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to make their way, picking some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" He said to them, verse 25, "Have you never read what David and those who were with him did when he was hungry and in need? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to his companions. Then he told them the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So then the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Jesus entered the synagogue again, and a man who was there with a shriveled hand, In order to accuse him, they were watching him closely to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. He told the man with the shriveled hand, 'Stand before us.' Then he said to them, 'Is it lawful for to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent." Verse 5, "After looking around at them with anger, he was grieved at the hardness of their hearts and told the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' So he stretched it out and his hand was restored. Immediately the Pharisees went out and started plotting with the Herodians against him how they might kill him." Now, as we are talking about hands, you guys don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you guys have ever walked into a room where there's just, man, you could actually feel the tension inside that room, right? Where you go in and you don't know what else to say other than, man, how about those Dodgers? And you don't even watch the Dodgers, but you're just like, I don't know what else to say, right? Well, tonight's passage actually picks up in a place of that kind of tension. And all throughout Mark 2, it seemed like Jesus' popularity was growing, right? And as his popularity was growing, the Pharisees and the scribes were starting to get more and more jealous of Jesus. And at the same time, they were becoming more and more hostile towards Jesus. And so this passage picks up where it seems that they began watching Jesus, hoping to find him doing something that they can get him in trouble for. In our text specifically, they were bringing up the matter of how his disciples or how his followers were observing the Sabbath. So in chapter 2, verses 23 through 28, this is what's going down. It's the Sabbath day. We see Jesus and his followers, and they're going through this area, right, where there's grain all over. And his followers, they start picking some grain, and they start to eat it as they're passing by. Actually, when you go into the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 23, we find out that this was actually something that God had made provisions for, that in Israel, it was lawful if you were hungry or if you were just, man, in need, that if you're passing through a field, you could actually eat what you needed for your hunger, right? The rule that was actually in there was basically you could not bring a basket with you, or you could not have a sickle and start trying to, like, chop things down, because that would just be bad form. But in studying, it actually made me think about, okay, there was a time where I got to experience this. Back in the day when my brother and I were teenagers, I remember there was a day that we were super hungry, right? And we passed by this tangerine tree in front of someone's house, and it was in front of actually our neighbor's friend's yard. And so my little brother, he stops and he sees, like, oh, he's like, oh, tangerines. And he's like, oh, I love tangerines. And so he actually sees one on the floor, he grabs it, he picks it up, and he starts eating it, right? It's all good. We go into my friend's backyard, and all of a sudden, we just hear this big, like, boom. And we look, and this, like, large man comes through, like, the back fence, and he starts yelling and getting in the face of my younger brother, who was, like, 15 at the time, and, like, me, who was, like, 17 or 18, right? And he starts getting in our face and starts telling us, man, I'm going to call the cops on you guys. I seen you guys. I was watching from the window, and I seen how you ate my tangerines and all these different things, too. And I was thinking, man, all this could have been avoided if he would have just read that chapter in Deuteronomy, right? But the problem with the Pharisees that they were having actually with Jesus' followers was it wasn't so much with what they were doing, but rather on the day that they were doing it. And the question to Jesus basically was, why are you letting your disciples break the law of Sabbath? So as we enter into the passage, were they actually doing that? So if you guys are note takers, point number one is forgetting what the Sabbath is about. So again, I'm going to reference a couple things in the Old Testament. So if you guys actually like to take notes too, you might want to throw down these different verses too. But Exodus 31 tells us that God actually takes very seriously the Sabbath. And he gives some very serious consequences to the people of Israel if they broke the Sabbath day. Listen to what Exodus 31 verses 12 through 17 says. It says, "The Lord says to Moses, tell the Israelites you must observe my Sabbaths, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, so you will know that I am the Lord who consecrates you. Observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Whoever profanes it must be put to death. If anyone does work on it, the person must be cut off from his people. Work might be done for 6 days, but on the seventh day there must be a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Anyone who does work on the Sabbath day must be put to death." Again, "the Israelites must observe the Sabbath, celebrating it throughout the generations as a permanent covenant. It is a sign forever between me and the Israelites, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, but on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." So now you kind of begin to get the picture of why keeping the Sabbath to God's people at Jesus' time was rightly a big deal, as God had told Moses, it's a day to be kept holy. It's a day that was to be set apart for the Lord. And it was to be a sign of their covenant between him and the people of Israel. God also took this covenant seriously, so much that we see the consequence for breaking the Sabbath was actually death. But what we'll find out in a few moments is, guys, the Sabbath was never meant to be some type of burdensome thing for the people of Israel to carry out. In fact, it was quite the opposite. It was meant for their good, as it was a time for them to rest and reflect upon the fact that they belonged to the Lord and were sustained by his continual hand. But here's the thing. Somewhere over that time, maybe firstly with good intentions, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to write another book made up of extra laws and adding laws to the laws of God. And this book was made up of interpretations of ancient sages and rabbis and traditions that added to the law. This book was called the Mishnah. But what we're going to find out in a moment is that something at that time frame went wrong. Now, I know I'm about 12 years late to the game, but I recently watched for the first time the movie I Am Legend. Has anybody ever seen that movie? Okay, so we might have watched that on the pastor's retreat because we were locked in, and so I don't know if it happened or not. But I remember that, man, as we were watching it, there was all types of redemptive elements as I was watching. I'm like, man, who knew that zombies could be so deep, right? But the plot of the movie, it actually starts with a well-intentioned doctor trying to do something good. They actually thought that they had the cure for cancer. And they thought, man, if we could get this out, this would give life to millions and millions. And then if you guys have seen the movie, you know that something goes disastrously wrong where it actually turns into zombies, right? Where everybody that has taken this like becomes zombies and they pass that on. And so rather than giving life, it actually does the very opposite. And that's pretty much what happened here, as they were trying to, the teachers of the law were trying to follow the Torah or the law of God originally, but in creating a book of traditions and interpretations of the law, they started to see the laws that they made in their book above the actual laws of God, which ended up in bondage rather than life, which God intended in the first place. For instance, God's law said that no one was to work on Sabbath. And then the Mishnah or the other book put a bunch of rules around that, right? Like, hey, you're not allowed to carry anything with your hands or carry anything across your chest. But here's the thing is you can carry it with your feet. Or according to the tradition, you're only allowed to walk 200 cubits on the Sabbath, which is basically only 300 feet. Now, like, man, inside our house too, that's probably like pretty much to the fridge and then to the back, and then you're like done with it and you can't walk anymore. But you were allowed to save someone's life on the Sabbath if they were dying. But according to the Mishnah, you were not allowed to help them heal in any way. You were not allowed to bandage it. You were not allowed to put like just ointment on it to help it heal. But again, you were just only allowed to save a life. And so the problem the Pharisees had with Jesus' followers was not that they broke God's law, but they broke this other book called the Mishnah. And the problem that we see that Jesus has with the religious leader was the fact that they had made their laws on the same par of importance as God's law, or even lifted them to a higher level. And as they did that, they actually lost focus of God and the very meaning of why God had given Sabbath in the first place. And then verses 1 through 6, that is what is going on. And it says this, that Jesus entered the synagogue again. In chapter 3, it says, Jesus entered the synagogue again, and the man who was there had a shriveled hand. In order to accuse them, they were watching him closely to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. He told the man with the shriveled hand, stand before us. Then he said to them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save a life or to kill? But they were silent. After looking around at them with anger, he was grieved at the hardness of their hearts and told the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out and his hand was restored. Immediately the Pharisees went out and started plotting with the Herodians against him, how they might kill him. So again, this is the scene that, man, it is that continued Sabbath day, right? And now in the place of worship, as everybody's watching, Jesus sees this man in need, and then he deliberately heals him. Now, my wife and I, we have a 3-year-old son, and we also have a 5-month-old son, but our 3-year-old, man, there is totally this age where people start getting like their own like will and autonomy, right? And he is totally there, right? So with him, we see him at time frames where he's like about to do something, and a lot of times we'll catch him with our eyes, and like he'll like look at us, and we'll look at him, and I'll say, hey, nobody, or my wife will say, hey, nobody, and then he'll like look at us, smile, and then he'll do it anyway. That's called deliberately, like he's doing it deliberately. Well, Jesus heals this man knowing that everybody's watching. And we can't make light of the fact that, man, there is a miracle that is going on. This man came in and his hand is severely messed up. But here's the thing, right after seeing all of this, rather than seeing the fact that this healing pointed out that God the Son, the Messiah that they claimed to be waiting for was there in their midst, even as he was doing the things he did, right? Even as he was doing what the Messiah was predicted to do, making the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, raising the dead, preaching the good news to the poor, even after all that, the religious antagonists missed it. And it was because they were more concerned with their own popularity, their own traditions, rather than what God was doing right in front of them. And because of that, it tells us in the text that Jesus became angry as these religious leaders had seen his work and yet refused to receive him and instead had hardened their hearts against him. As they would rather see this man stay in this form of bondage than see him set free. As they would rather see him stay in a form of brokenness than be healed. So that's why Jesus says before he heals the man, he asks his opposers, is the Sabbath day a day for good or evil? A day for to save life or to kill? But guys, what we can't miss in all this discourse is actually in verses 27 and 28. And this is what it says. It says, the Sabbath was made for man, and not the man for Sabbath. So then the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And guys, this text is actually where I want to spend the majority of our time together tonight. Jesus brings us up because in all their adding of extra laws and traditions, they not only forgot the reason why the law of Sabbath was given, but they were actually working against the very reason why the Sabbath was given in the first place. But the question, again, I want to pose to us is, man, have we forgotten in a different way the reason why it was given? And are we actually missing something by doing that? Or is it something that needs to be reclaimed in our lives? Because as we all know, our culture that we live in, it's a lot different from that culture, right? We live in a 24/7 culture that never rests, never sleeps, but is always doing and going. Think about this for a moment. Okay, when you ask most people today, hey, how's everything going? Or, hey, how are you doing? What do they say? Like 99% of the time they say, good, just busy, right? Is that not true? That, man, people are like, yeah, I'm busy, right? And here's the crazy thing is this person could not even have a job or not be working or I mean, not go to school, and yet they'll be like, man, yeah, I'm good. I'm just super busy. And you're like, what are you busy doing? I don't know. But that's my own hang-up, so I'm sorry. But when you think about it, what makes us so busy as a culture? There's actually a lot of articles written in recent years that tell us that we are the most overworked of developed countries in the world. as they tell us that we outmatch other developed countries by over hundreds of hours in comparison by the amount of hours that we work each week. It's crazy. Like, I think it was Japan, which used to be the highest. We were like 137 hours above that. But maybe it's not that. Maybe it has to do partially with our phones, right? As it seems, because of them, we rarely have a moment that's free or undistracted. I don't know if you guys like to people watch, but to me, it's both a funny thing and a sad thing when you see people on a date and then they're on their phones instead of like communicating to the person in front of them, right? And here's the worst one. You can tell it's like the first date because there's that awkward like, hey, how are you doing? Like, oh, this is what I like. And then you just see them like go back into the phone and you're like, oh man, that's not gonna work out, right? But maybe it's not that. Maybe it's because for many of us that we've equated being busy as being important. Or maybe we've equated busyness with having significance. Guys, one thing that's for sure, in a 24/7 type culture like we have, it is a complete rarity to find someone who is not exhausted, to find someone who does not feel like they're just running off fumes, to find someone who isn't actually overwhelmed, to find someone who isn't overrun with just anxiety all the time. So because of that, I don't think it's an overstatement to say that no matter what it is that is causing this, at the top of our many needs is a need for rest. Maybe in more ways than one. So point number two is, so what then is the Sabbath? What is the Sabbath? The actual word Sabbath means to rest or to cease from working. I remember many years ago talking to a person at church, and I asked this person, hey, are you going to come out to eat with all of us after, and are we going to all hang out too? And she said, man, I can't because it's the Sabbath. And I remember, being the gracious believer that I am, I automatically put this person into a place of cultish tendencies, and like I was like, oh man, this person's probably like in a cult or something, right? But the reason I did that is because I had no idea or framework on how the Sabbath was to be practiced as believers, or if it was even meant to be practiced at all. And then secondly, because I wanted to avoid being put back under the way of the law, and I knew my standing before God was of grace. And so I was like, man, I don't know about this. Romans 6:14 says, for sin will not roll over you because you are not under the law, but you're under grace. Actually, following up in Romans 7, the Apostle Paul goes on to tell us that it's the law that has exposed our inability to keep the law and showed us that we have a need for a Savior. But the good news of the gospel in Romans chapter 5 tells us, man, but while we're utterly hopeless, even while we're messing up, that's when Christ came for us. Verse 8 tells us that while we're still sinners, that's when Christ died for us. So God sent his only Son to live the life we couldn't, die the death that we should have, and then rise from the dead in victory and glory, defeating sin and death, making a way for sinners to be declared righteous when they put their trust in him. That is great news. Our salvation is not of works, it's not of our earning, but praise God, it is by his grace, right? In fact, what I don't want us to miss out, though, is this. Is, man, though the law is not our savior, it is spiritual and good. Actually, inside Romans 7:4, it tells us this, that very thing. It says, the problem wasn't with the law, but the problem was in us. It says, the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. And so though we rightly understand that we are no longer under the law, and though we no longer are trying to gain a salvation based off of our adherence to the law, we also have to understand that God's law was not given for the reason of oppressing a people, but rather out of love for his people. Even when you think about the Ten Commandments, those are not meant to keep people down, but rather they're to show us how life works best. Again, I'm going to use my son as an illustration because, man, when you have kids, that's just the way it works out, right? But when I tell my son Noah, who's 3, usually it's because he's wanting to play with something dangerous, right? He'll be climbing on something dangerous. He'll be grabbing something dangerous, right? I'm like, hey, no, buddy. And he'll tell me, he'll be like, but dada. And I'm like, buddy, no. And the reason I say no is because out of my limited but more developed wisdom, I say no because I know what he wants is not always good for him. I say no because I'm like, man, that would hurt you. That would break you. Like, that would be dangerous for you. And God, in his infinite wisdom, author of life, has told us as a loving father how life works best. But how often are we like that? But God, like, man, you don't understand. This is now. This is what I want. This is what I want to do. And yet he's like, out of my infinite wisdom, I love you too much, man. This is why I told you no, because it would be destructive for you. That's why most of the commandments are actually, again, reiterated in the New Testament. But Jesus said that you could actually summarize all of them up into loving God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving others. Because that's to be the core reason as believers why we actually keep the law of God. Now, is out of our love for God and is our love for others. But here's the thing that I don't want us to miss, is to live for God doesn't mean we live lawlessly, but now we live under the law of love and the love of Christ. Not out of a system primarily of do's and don'ts, but rather living for a purpose of Christ and his glory by the power of God's Spirit. And so it's a changing of context. It's a complete different way of living now because of Christ. Now, I know that that was a super long explanation, but it's connected to the way that we think about Sabbath. God didn't tell people to keep Sabbath to make them suffer, but God told them to have a Sabbath for their good. Listen to the way the Message paraphrase says Mark 2, 27-28. It says this: the Sabbath was made to serve us. We weren't made to serve the Sabbath. The Son of Man is no lackey to the Sabbath. He's in charge. There's a lot of people that would say, okay, Sabbath, but that's not brought up in the New Testament again. But actually, when we talk about Sabbath, it was even before the law was given that we see this as a part of God's original design and pattern for humanity. Because in the Bible's origin story, in the beginning, when we look through Genesis, we see all creation, right? God creates everything good. God creates plants, he creates oceans, he creates birds, he creates animals, he creates human beings. And he says, man, these things are good. He says, they're all good, literally. But God does this all in 6 days. And then it tells us on the seventh day, what does he do? He rests. Now, was it because God was tired? When we look at Scripture, we see that God never tires. In fact, God is infinite, God is all-powerful, and God is self-sufficient. He is never in need of anything. In fact, everything we see in this passage is, man, in Genesis, you see in the passage is, man, God does it with ease. He speaks, and these things come out of nowhere. This year, I am doing actually my first Spartan race in May, and at the beginning of the year, Jess, my bride, and I, we made like a list of goals that we wanted to accomplish that year, and for me, that was one of mine. I was like, man, I've always talked about it for a few years, and I'm like, man, I want to do one. So to get ready for it, I've been working out a little bit and doing some running. And let me tell you, I know I look like I have a lot of endurance, but I'm finding out that I definitely do not, right? And I'm finding out, man, this is something that I need to build in me. And so even now, like even after I've been doing it for a couple months, as I'm running for a distance, it's still not easy. It's actually a struggle. As I get on the treadmill, I'm like, man, as soon as I get on there, I want to get off. And then there is people that will come up right next to me, and I know that they've been like running for longer than I have, and they're almost running at the same speed, and you're like, man, how are you still going, right? And it almost seems easy for them. And then I'll tell myself in my mind, I'm like, man, but they didn't do weights before, so that makes myself feel better. But for God, there is no struggle, and yet he rests. So why? When we think about that in light of the words of Jesus and Mark, he said that the Sabbath was made for man, and man was not made for the Sabbath. So God set an example of rest, not because he needed it, but for the benefit of mankind. And it was also always a part of God's design from the beginning that we would both work and rest. To this point, author Timothy Keller said this: from the beginning of time, we see that the symbiotic relationship between work and rest. That as human beings, it is part of God's original intent and design that we would both engage in a rhythm of work and in rest. And that when we violate this rhythm of work and rest, it leads to chaos in our lives and in the world around us. Even when you see the first mention of Sabbath as a commandment, we see the intent was not for our detriment, but it was for the good of God's people, and was actually given in light of the example he had given in creation. Listen just with me to Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. It says this: "Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. You're to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work, you, your son, your daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, or a resident alien who is within your city gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy." And so as he gave them this commandment, he was actually calling his people into a weekly day of rest patterned after his own work in creation. One commentator in the ESV Study Bible said it this way: "Every part of Israel's life was to reflect the fact that they belong to the Lord and are sustained by his hand. A weekly pattern of work and rest is to be an essential part of that time." So what am I suggesting in all this? What am I saying? Am I saying that we should be observing the Sabbath? Guys, what I'm saying is the Sabbath was made for man, and since this is a pattern we see since the beginning, we'd be wise to take advantage of it. Listen to what Pastor Chuck Smith actually said about it back in the 70s. He said this: "Really, we would all be wise to observe the Sabbath, to give our bodies a chance to recuperate. If you spend every Saturday in bed, you'd be a healthier person. Just kick back, spend the day in bed, do nothing. But we are so geared up that we press and push all the time. But God made it for you. Take advantage of it and kick back." So you might be wondering, well, then what does it look like to observe a Sabbath as a New Testament 21st century believer? And that's a great question. What I'm not saying is that we should go back to worshiping on Saturdays, nor am I saying that Sabbath has to be a certain day of the week. But what I am saying is I personally think it is wise for each person by our design to incorporate a Sabbath to be a part of their weekly rhythm, as this is something that was patterned for us since creation. And this has actually been something for my family and I, us personally, that we've been journeying on and discovering probably over the last 6 months, right? So we've been reading books on it, we've been listening to different podcasts, and it wasn't really till this last month that we even began practicing it. So we're still super, super new to it, even as I share this. But for me as a pastor, I live a very busy lifestyle. My wife, as man who serves in the ministry, she lives a very busy lifestyle. There's continually different needs that are being pulled at us every day. Like there's things like, hey, this is going on, and we love it. It's awesome. But also, we recognize that, man, to always be pouring out will eventually lead to burnout unless you're filled back up. So the Sabbath has been a day to not to pour out, but rather to be refilled. As Pastor John Mark Comer points out, the Sabbath, it's not just a day off. It's something different. For us, it's become this day to slow down, a day to receive from the Lord, a day where, man, we get to live in the reality of what he's done for us, enjoying the gifts that he's given us, spending time with him and spending time with each other, right? Maybe it's even just stuff like eating a good meal or making a meal together or going for a walk or working out or going to read a book or even taking a nap or not texting people or answering emails and all these different things. But what it does is it slows you down where we are constantly going, hearing all these different voices, right? It slows you down to be able to and hear from the Lord and to be able to create that space to be able to meet with him. Which I know it doesn't seem very productive, but the point of it is to rest and depend upon God in it. As Eugene Peterson points out, it's a day we do nothing to receive everything. But here's the thing, when you bring up the idea of Sabbath, people will say, well, you know, Jesus is our Sabbath rest, right? And he most definitely is. But as a believer in Christ, how then does this all connect? How does this all work together? So the last and final short point is, point number 3, Jesus and the Sabbath. Jesus and the Sabbath. And so I'm going to start right out the gates with this point that, man, it is only because of Jesus that any human being can find rest for the soul. It is only because of Jesus that any person can find rest for the soul. It is only because of Jesus that a person can truly enjoy the Sabbath, right? As human beings, we were meant to be connected to God. But since the fall, we've all been separated because of sin. And because of that, many people, they spend their whole entire lives looking for satisfaction and never finding it, right? Because it doesn't matter how much you have, it doesn't matter how religious you are, it doesn't matter how popular you become, how many accolades you collect, you will never be satisfied if you do not have what you were made for, or if you're not living what you're made for. You're made for this relationship with God. In fact, that's why none of those things can fill the void that was made for God. Because it's only the work of God in Christ that can reconcile a person back to a relationship with God. So even if you were to rest physically every day of your life, without Christ, no one's soul would ever have true rest. Because it was constantly be struggling and striving and working and trying to fill this insatiable void inside of you. As St. Augustine famously pointed out, our hearts are restless until they find rest in Him. And yet, I would say contrastly to that for the believer, I think we, more than anyone, have more of a reason to rest rightly in God. And actually, because of that, to be able to take a mapped out time each week to rejuvenate and remember and celebrate what God has done. That's really what I'm saying is, and I'm saying that we understand that Jesus is our Sabbath's rest, but at the same time, we take time to remember that. We take time to slow down and to be able to enjoy that. It's a time for us where we get to not trust in our own provision, but to rest in His provision. It's a time where we get to not struggle and toil, but rather, man, rest in His power and rest in His love. And it's so good because, you know what, guys, for all of us, it is so easy to get sucked back into a mode of striving, a mode of toiling and working and trying to make yourself righteous before the Lord, right? When the Lord is saying, no, rather come to me. I've already provided that. Listen to these words of Jesus in Matthew 11:28. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we see that Jesus, in His words, He's calling the reader, He's calling the hearer to find rest in Him. But believer, Christian, know that we get to rest not because our work is finished. Right? In fact, the book of Acts tells us, man, the work of Jesus continues continually through His people by God's Spirit. But rather, we get to rest each week because His work is finished on the cross of Jesus. And so, again, we are saying, man, rest because He's provided the rest for us. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your provision. Father, I know for many of us, Lord, there is different things that we are struggling with. There is, man, tiredness in the room. There is, man, so many of us being pulled in so many different directions. And yet, look, we look to Your provision. Lord, we look to Your salvation. Lord, we look to Your saving. And we ask You to help. Father, I know that there are some here in a room this size that maybe don't even know You yet. Jesus, I pray that tonight would be the night where they surrender their life to You. As You send Your word, Lord, that this is the day of salvation. Father, that this would be the night that they trust and recognize, Lord, that, man, all of their souls striving and searching cannot be satisfied apart from You. And so, Father, would they surrender their life to You? Father, I also know that for another group of us, there are some of us that come burnt out, some of us that come wearing so many burdens and layers. And God, would You help us to find rest, Lord, as we entrust those things to You, whether it looks like a weekly rhythm of Sabbath or whether it looks like, man, a life completely just given to You. Father, I don't know, but Lord, we thank You for Your provision. Lord, we thank You that we no longer live under the law, but we thank You that You have given us these things out of Your good and for our good. And Lord, we just thank You for Your goodness toward us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day